Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody here today. I have to admit, this is one of those sermons where I'm going to upset somebody. I just know it. So I'm just going into it with that mindset. But if you are upset about something I say today, just see Jordan, our family minister, afterwards. He'll talk with you. If you want to open your Bibles to Romans 13, this morning we're going to look at Romans 13 and the theme of transformed citizenship as Christians. Earlier this year, on the July 4th weekend, we looked at the first seven verses of the chapter in Romans, and we focused on the church's relationship with the state. Now, we're going to review a little bit of that, but we're also going to expand upon that as well. Romans chapter 13, and I'd like to read the chapter with you now. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe them taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. I don't know if you know it or not, but there's an election Tuesday. Maybe you've heard. Maybe you've seen a commercial or two. There was, in fact, another poll taken. 100% of people are sick of political polls and commercials and the mudslinging. Tensions around this year's election are very high. Feelings are strong. People are anxious about the future of our country on both sides of the aisle. With a national election just a few days away, it seems like a good time just to think about our responsibility as Christian citizens. But before we discuss the implications of Romans 13, I want us to begin to think for just a moment about our relationship with one another in light of our political differences. And we do have them, and I know that firsthand. My experience in the church over the years has been that Christians do not always see eye to eye on every political candidate or party or issue. So how do we get along? How do we do life together when maybe we don't agree? Here are a few four simple guidelines. First, it is good for all of us to remember that come next Wednesday, God is still on his throne. Come next Wednesday, God will still be on the throne. On Wednesday, God is still God. God is still in charge of the world. He's still in charge of America. God won't be surprised by the election results. God can work through or around whoever the next president of the United States will be. God's will still be done on earth as it is in heaven. God can accomplish his will through the world, for the world, through the faith and the prayers and the humility of godly leaders, like the Old Testament kings of Josiah and Hezekiah. And God can achieve his purposes through pagan rulers who do not acknowledge him as God. And the Bible is filled with examples. The classic example is the Persian ruler Cyrus. Though he did not worship the true God, God worked through Cyrus to deliver Israel from exile in Babylon. Isaiah 45, it says, this is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose hand I take hold of. For the sake of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. If we don't lose sight of God's control over our lives and God's control over the affairs of nations, then we will not be overly jubilant or overly discouraged when the election results are announced next week. Because as Christians, we trust in the King of Kings. Listen to the message of Psalm 47. For God is the King of all the earth. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. For the kings of the earth belong to God. So what are we worried about, really? Here's a second way that we can get along despite political differences. Let's remember the family rules that we talked about last week. These house rules are very applicable to our relationship during an election season. So this is what we talked about last week. In Romans 12, Paul explains how we are to treat one another within the family of God. And there's no distinction made between liberal or moderate or conservative believers. There's just believers. And so Paul says, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. Share with one another. Respond to hurt with blessing. Live in harmony with one another. Be humble. Do what is right. Live at peace with one another. Overcome evil with good. This is how we are to treat one another within the transformed community of God, regardless of how we vote next week. We are not commanded to agree on every issue, but we are commanded to love one another. If we have love, then we should be able to work through our differences and have life together in a way that is peaceful and harmonious. In essentials, unity. In matters of opinion, liberty. And in all things, love. Third, I think it's important that we keep in mind that there are no Democrat Christians, Republican Christians, or independent Christians. There are simply Christians. We are Christians only. And our first loyalty as Christians is not to a political party or to a candidate, but to Jesus Christ. How we vote, the issues that we care about, the actions that we take as citizens should be guided and influenced by our common commitment to Jesus Christ, to the Lordship of Christ. Now, the Bible is not partisan, but it is certainly political, because the most political statement that we can make is to declare that Jesus is Lord. In baptism, we give our primary vote to Jesus. Jesus transforms our loyalties and our allegiances. And I think we see this illustrated within the community of disciples that followed and lived life with Jesus. You know, one of the 12 disciples was Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. Zealots were political revolutionaries who were determined to overthrow the Roman government, however necessary, even using violence if they had to. And on the other end of the political spectrum was the disciple Matthew or Levi. Matthew was a tax collector, and he was a defender of the Roman status quo. And yet Jesus invited both of these men to be his disciple, to share life with him, and to enjoy community together. It would be like Jesus today calling Sean Hannity and Rachel Maddow to both come and be a part of his disciples, which he does. Jesus transforms loyalties. The gospel transcends all the differences, political, racial, social, whatever it may be. As the family of God, united around a common commitment in Christ, we just have to acknowledge that our true hope is not in politics. Here's a final, I hope, unifying guideline. Let's remember our identity and our primary mission as Christians. We are the church, and the church isn't a branch of a political party. The church's identity is not identical with a political group or candidate. Honestly, I think it's far more complicated than that. As Christians with a biblical worldview, we understand that the world's deepest problem is not racism or terrorism or poverty. Rather, we understand that the root issue for humankind is sin. Humankind has sinned and rebelled against the Creator. We're at odds with the Creator. Society's sinister ailment is the sin and evil in our hearts, my heart and your heart and the heart of every politician. This remedy of our sinful hearts is the remedy is not a political solution. It's not about legislation. It's a spiritual one. We must return to the Lord of heaven and earth and be forgiven. Jesus is what makes that possible. Therefore, our primary message of the church, our primary mission of the church is to proclaim and embody the message of Jesus, which is the gospel. Jesus is the light and the hope of the world. Listen to the message of Psalm 146. Do not put your trust in princes, we would say politicians, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, with these general thoughts in mind, let's return to Romans 13 and the theme of transformed citizenship. And during the rest of our time this morning, I want us just to consider two roles of a Christian citizen. The first role is that we are to submit to a government that fulfills God's design. We're to submit to a government that fulfills God's design. So why do we do that? Well, Paul gives us a couple of reasons. The first reason is that government, he says, has been established by God. Second part of verse 1. The authorities that exist have been established by God. All authority belongs to God. Now, God has established some earthly institutions, the family, the church, and government, to represent his authority on earth. Therefore, the civil government's authority is an extension of the authority of God. But with this point being said, we must acknowledge that really Paul is describing here an ideal. An ideal. When the government performs the basic tasks which God designs, then Christians are compelled to submit and to be good citizens. We need to remember that the authority that God grants to human government is temporary. You know, when you leave your kids with a babysitter for a couple of hours, the babysitter's in charge for a few hours that time. But when mom and dad return, the babysitter's no longer in charge. And when Jesus returns, civil government's not going to have any authority at that point. Whoever we vote for on Tuesday is a temporary steward of God. And every person that's placed by God in a position of authority, whether it's in the family or the church or the government, will be accountable to God for how they use that authority. And so this is why the Bible encourages us to pray for those in authority. I think it's good to remember the three or four places where the Bible tells us to pray for our leaders in the New Testament. Nero's the emperor of Rome, and he's a bad guy. He's the first to persecute Christians. And yet even God can work through Nero for his purposes. They were encouraged to pray for him. This leads to the second reason that we are to submit to governing authorities. God uses earthly government to limit evil and to encourage good. To limit evil and to promote good in society. This is what God asks a civil government to do. Promote a peaceful, just, lawful society that promotes the welfare of all and encourages human freedom and flourishing. The government creates the boundaries for a civil society to exist by restraining evil and encouraging good. And when the government does its job, promoting peace and human freedom and flourishing, then the church gets to do its job, worshiping God, serving other people, following Jesus, making disciples. Just as we think about that, we keep those lessons in mind, we also need to acknowledge that sometimes earthly governments extend the boundaries, go beyond the boundaries that God has established. And there's plenty of examples in the Bible itself. In the book of Exodus, King Pharaoh commanded Hebrew nurses to kill, infant male sons of the Hebrew people. And they refused because of God's law not to kill an innocent human life. In the book of Daniel, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel. They refused to worship an idol because their highest allegiance was to the living God. Peter and John continued to preach the gospel even after the Jewish establishment told them to stop and to be quiet. The biblical guiding principle for civil disobedience is that the earthly government may have to be resisted if it causes Christians to violate God's clear commands. We could, our friends in California are wrestling with that right now, aren't they? Acts 5:29 says, we must obey God rather than men. Resistance may take the form of prayers for change, letters to an editor, or maybe letters to a government representative, or even running for office. We need more Christians in office. Although on a national scale, I'm not sure I'd wish that on anybody, truthfully. In our republic, one of the primary ways that we can bring positive change is through voting. So how should we vote as Christians? I just got everybody's attention here. Yeah. Yeah. Let me just mention a few simple guidelines. One principle is that the candidates that we need to vote for need to be competent to perform the job. Do they have the necessary skills and experience to lead effectively? It's kind of like the baseline, isn't it, for civil service. Another essential guideline is that a candidate should be a person of character and integrity. You know, can we trust them? Is their goal for running for an office to serve the people, or is it to serve themselves or some other hidden motive? We should follow the counsel of Jethro, who instructed Moses to select leaders this way in Exodus 18:21. But select capable leaders from all the people, men and women who fear God, trustworthy leaders who hate dishonest gain. A third principle is that we should vote for men and women who are Christians, or at least God-fearers. When we vote for president or senator or governor, you know, the truth is we're not voting for a priest or a pastor. However, I think a key to any kind of successful leadership is submission to God. And so I want to know, does the candidate pray? Does the candidate seek God's will? Does the candidate care about what the Bible says? And then finally, I think we should vote with biblical truth in mind. Does the Bible have a clear word on a specific issue or maybe on a position taken by a political candidate? I think we should live all of life, including when we go into the election booth, with a biblically informed mind. I appreciated this comment by Pastor Tony Evans. He said, every voting choice you make ought to be for the candidate, platform, party, or policy that will best represent the values of the kingdom of God. And if we're not sure how to vote for the kingdom, then it must be determined which candidate or platform can best be used to give God the most glory. And so our first role as a Christian citizen is to submit to the governing authorities. Let me close today by mentioning a second role. We are to work to transform society by being the church. We work to transform the society from within by being the church. Last week, we talked about God's calling for the church inside the church walls. Romans 13:8 through 14 describes God's calling for the church outside the walls. And the Apostle Paul specifically, two ways that as Christians we can help transform the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God: the way of love and the way of light. Listen again, Romans 13, verse 8, 10, and 14. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. We've all sensed and we've witnessed what seems like in our society this year to be a loss of light and love. Hatred, retaliation, revenge, violence, canceling, screaming over one another instead of loving our neighbor. Someone must show the world that there is a better way for human beings to exist together in society, and that love and light triumph over hate and division. The lack of social justice and racial equality have been major themes in our cultural and social discourse this year. We've all been deeply troubled and grieved over the loss of human life, images of violence and looting, and attacks on police. Someone must teach and value the biblical values, the value that the only path to a just and fair, equitable, harmonious society is to live out this value. Love does no harm to a neighbor. God calls the church to show and lead the way forward, the way of peace over anarchy, righteousness over injustice, unity over division, conversation over confrontation, toleration over canceling, love over hate, light over darkness, heaven over hell. I read a beautiful quote this past week from the president of Christianity Today magazine. Beautiful and relevant. I thought I'd just share it with you. So what can we do in this painful and perilous moment to reflect the love of Jesus? We can demonstrate in our behavior that the eternal things remain eternal. We can lift up the wounded and speak hope to the fearful. We can be quick to listen and slow to speak. We can conduct ourselves with humility, compassion, and grace, showing kindness where it is least expected. We can honor the incalculable worth in each and every person and invite them with us into life everlasting. Perhaps we can even do what is most countercultural when the culture is soaked through with hatred. Tell someone on the other side of the aisle that you love them and demonstrate it in our deeds. Regardless of the outcome of next week's election, our calling as a church does not change. We have a confession. We have a confession of the Lordship of Christ, and Christ is Lord over all other loyalties. We are to be model citizens by submitting to those in authority. We will continue to vote in light of the kingdom of God. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And this includes the unborn, the immigrant, the criminal offender, the homosexual, the person with a different skin color than ours, the youthful progressive Democrat, and the elderly conservative Republican. And we are to let the light of Jesus shine in and through our lives. And when we fulfill this calling of transformed citizenship as a church, we serve as a witness to the world around us, to the true King in heaven and his eternal kingdom. And though it's certainly important to the quality of our earthly lives, the hope of the world is not found in politics. Rather, the hope of the world is found in the living God, his Son, and their eternal kingdom. This is why Jesus came preaching, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for a chance just to gather and worship and to be reminded of our true allegiance. To me, it is just so encouraging just to be reminded that you're the King of Kings and that your will always be done. And you choose to work through human beings, but human beings do not thwart your plans. Your will be done. I pray, Father, that through us as a church, you would choose to work through us. I pray, Father, that we could be model citizens. I pray, Father, that we could set the bar with love of neighbor. And I pray, Father, that we would be a people that put on the armor of light to the world around us. This is our prayer today in Jesus' name.
Father, we just come together here in this place to pray for our country, to pray for the America and all the issues that we have that are what we're fighting about. We just pray that you would help us through this time, this difficult time. We lift up the election process. We just pray that as you just watch over the election, that there not be any violence, that the fraud would be minimized, and that the real people that vote their votes would count. We pray for the leaders and those who want to be leaders, that you would be with each and every one of them on both sides, let them know that you love them and that you would continue to lead them. We also lift up the church as we just heard what our responsibilities are. Just help us to remember our responsibility and who our real leader is in Jesus. We realize that there's a spiritual warfare going on out there. We just pray that we recognize that the evil in the world is run by Satan, and that there's a spiritual battle going on in all our lives and throughout our country. We just pray that you would hold back the evil one and let us as a people take care of our business of voting. And then I pray also, Lord, that for revival in our country, that no matter who wins on Tuesday, that Jesus wins, that we become more together as a people and that we take the Christian kingdom forward and we march forward in unity to save the people in the world.
Father, we come to you today as your children, your loving children. We ask to be led into obedience. We come as your servants, and we ask that you would lead us into your will, that we would work toward the things of your kingdom in the way that you want to accomplish them and not the way that we want to see them accomplished. God, we do pray for this nation and the issues that it faces. At this time in our nation, we're divided, God, and we can all feel that. We're divided by personalities and politics. We're divided by race and gender. We're divided by a virus, God. And you're the uniter. You are the one that can bring us back together, God. And we would just ask that you would place your hand of peace upon us and allow us to come together, whichever side we may feel like we are on. God, we want to be on your side. We would just ask that you make that a reality in the lives of the people here. God, we do want to pray for this election process, that it would be safe and fair, that poll workers would be safe, voters would be safe, and that there would be a great turnout, God, that your people would turn out to vote for the things that matter to you, that we would, as Greg said, really see what biblical values are in policies, that we would understand what things are of God and what things are of earth, and we would vote appropriately. God, we want to pray for the candidates and the current leaders. God, most of all, we want them to know you. If they don't, God, we just pray for their salvation. We would ask that you would come over them powerfully, that they would know you and they would come into a relationship to love and follow you as we do. God, we pray for their families, that they would be safe, that they would also know you and love you. We pray for their advisors, the people they put around them to help them be successful. God, we would just ask that those people would also be loving Christian people, that they would lead and guide in a way that is pleasing to you. God, we do pray for the church. It said that how the church goes, so the nation goes. And God, we want to cling to those biblical values. We want to be able to fight off what the culture is trying to put in. We understand that there's one way to this, and that's by following you. We want to continue to reach out to the lost and minister to the least. We want the church, God, to be a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, and not just here in this building, but in our lives. We would ask that you would continue to give us the boldness to live out Jesus Christ every day, that we would continue to fulfill your purposes again and not our own. God, as Jim mentioned, we understand that there is one who is here to deceive and divide and destroy, and that's Satan, and that's who we're fighting against. It's not Republicans versus Democrats or independents and libertarians. It's us and you, God, against Satan. And allow us to understand you have won that victory. No matter what happens this week, God, you are victorious. And we should live our lives that way, God. And we pray that the church will be awakened because of that knowledge, and there will be a revival in this country, not just here in Rockville, but everywhere, God, that people will live loudly and out in the front of their friends and families and communities for you. And we just ask you to pray for, or God, we ask you to be with all these people here today. We ask you to minister to them, to put your hand of peace and just be with them. There are needs and issues in this congregation, God, beyond elections, beyond the things that everyone is worried about Tuesday. God, just be with everyone here as we leave, that this message would have reached hearts and minds, that you will be ever present in their lives in a way that they feel you working and moving. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for your son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.